My name is Martin Garena. I'm a pastor of Missions and Outreach at Northwest Chapel, and I serve side by side with Brian Etheridge and his lovely wife Julie and family for many, many years, and 12 years, I think. Seems like only yesterday. I don't know why he invited me. I have way too many secrets. I know too many things that I could share at this time that I think I'll charge him some money later. But when I was thinking about this charge, honestly, I'll tell you, I've never given a charge like this before. I've charged money, but I've never given a charge like this before. And so I looked it up on the internet, and I wanted to see what it was all about and what I could do. And then I realized something. I can't give you a charge. I can remind you of the charge that you have been given, because it was long ago. But I cannot give you one. The second thing that I thought about was, when you answered the call and you responded to that original charge on your life, there was someone with you. Someone who has been with you all this time, and it is only fitting that if there's going to be a reminder, that you both share in the reminder, because you've both shared in the ups and downs of ministry. You both shared in all that God has done in and through you. And so, Julie, you are very much a part of this team. And so this charge, the reminder that is, goes for you as well. Then I thought, there's many, many verses you can go to. And yet, one thing that kept ringing in my ears all these years is Brian would walk into my office from time to time. Sometimes when I was piled with papers so that I couldn't see the light of day. And he would say, "Martin, we are reaching the world for Jesus Christ. Is that right? That's what it's all about. Is that right?" And I would say, "Yes," when all I could see was paper and administration, which I hate. And some days when we were doing a VBS, or some days when we were working on a project in the church or cleaning a bathroom, anything, he would say, "Martin, we are winning the world. We are reaching the world for Jesus Christ. Ain't that right?" And I would always respond, "Yes, that is right." And that brings perspective. And that tells me that the charge has been on his lips all these years. And I can only go back to that charge. And I'm going to go to it now. Matthew chapter 28. Because this is the charge that he responded to so many years ago, when God placed a call on his life. First of all, to bring him to a relationship with him, and then to call him to full-time Christian service. These are the words that motivated Brian then and continue to motivate him to this day. Then Jesus came to them and said, this is Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, I could preach a sermon on this passage, but as I look out there into your glazed eyes, I think you're asking me, begging me, pleading me, "No, please, not a sermon." So I will withhold. I've got it in me, but I will withhold. Pastor Hooks was very good too. I knew there was a sermon being born right there. He could have preached it on Thanksgiving, but he withheld as well. We're all trying to do it because we know there's a lot of good things that we're going to go over in this service. Very special service today. But Brian, those of you who know Brian know that he loves a game, and that game is baseball. So, Brian, I want you to know that you didn't come here at inning number one. This is the fifth inning, and this is the bottom of the fifth inning right now, right here, and you are at bat. You've been through the game. You've sweat blood and tears. You have seen the ups and downs. You have seen the crowd roar that you're winning, and then you've also seen the defeat. You've been there. You've been in the game. Poland Baptist Church, you've been in the game as well. What you didn't know is that the game would bring you together one day. You didn't know that this would happen, that you would get to know some wonderful members of the team that you didn't know before, and that they would become dear to you and that you would become dear to them. So this is the middle of the game. The game hasn't changed. The score continues to flash up and down. Sometimes it looks like we're going to lose, and sometimes it seems we're going to win. And yet when I read my Bible, when I read the words, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There's only one reason that Jesus Christ said that. He knew that through the ups and downs, we would have to look to heaven and say, He still has the authority. This is a bad day, but He still has authority. Authority over everything here on earth. When everything seems to be going against you, when every obstacle seems to be lining up, right up against you to stop you from reaching this goal, He says, remember this, all authority. Not nearly all. Not almost all authority, not sometimes all authority, but all the time all authority. On heaven and on earth. Do not be deceived. This is not a human battle alone. Yes, there are battles to be fought on the human level. There's discouragement. There are troubles. There is opposition. But behind all of that, there is someone trying to mastermind your defeat, and he has a name, and his name is Satan. And this is not about pews and pianos and organs, and oh, how lovely it was this morning to hear a double organ, double piano. What a treat. That was amazing. But it's not about that. It's about the spiritual battle, and Jesus focuses it on the fact that we are here for those who are not yet here. We are here for the empty pews that will forever remain empty no matter how many times you fill it, because there are people in this world who need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want to remind you of what Jesus said in this incredible sandwich of encouragement. On the one side is His authority, all of it. As a deity, as God Himself, the second person of the Godhead, sitting on His throne this very moment, looking down on us, saying to us right now, and to you, Brian, and to you, Julie, all authority. Please remember that. Always remember that, and remember too what He said, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Jesus said that because there would be those moments when you would need to hear that. I am with you. I am with you. He will not always stop the pain. He will not always stop the struggle. He will not always stop the struggle. But He will never, never, ever, ever leave you. He will always, always be there. His strength, His encouragement, His wisdom, His power, His love, it's always yours, 100%. Always yours. And when you want to look at, it always helps me to look at the end of the game. I'm not sure if you're one of those who looks at the end of the book to see how it's going to end, because you just can't stand the tension. Well, this is the end of the story. This is the end of the game. We are in the bottom of the fifth. But let me tell you what's going to happen after the final bell has rung in the ninth inning of this game. Revelation chapter 7 says this, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, and they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, all authority, and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying,
Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. And that's why God brought you here at this time in history. You are standing on the shoulders of those that have gone before you. The work that has gone on before will continue to go on. The transformation that has gone on before will continue to be passed on from generation to generation. And you are just the assistant coach. Christ is the coach of this team. But you're also a player. That's why you're at bat. Because you get to coach and you get to play. And as you look at your team, Brian, you'll see some of them need encouragement. And you'll do what I've always seen you do. You will encourage all day long. And you too, Julie. You will preach the word every day, in season and out of season. I've seen you do that already. You will comfort those who are suffering and who are in pain and who need that word and that touch. You will warn those who need warning and exhortation, because you are not afraid of doing that either. And some of you will find that out. Just a warning. But we stand here knowing that the end of the game is the reaching of the world for Christ. And this church is not just about Poland. It's about some of the other places I read out there. England, Brazil, Portugal, Mexico. My own Mexico is on the list. I'm glad to see it out there. I grew up about 3 hours away from Puebla, where that seminary is. And so, yes, there's a lot of work to be done. But not just there. There's a lot of work to be done here. As Brian drove me, my wife and I, around town yesterday, it was heartbreaking to see the need. So, Brian, the bases are loaded. God has brought you here. The team is here. The history, the rich legacy of this church is yours to continue. And you and Julie will do a fantastic job, because you already have. So no, this is not a new charge. This is an old one. And it's a reminder of something you already know. And I hope you know that I love you and I care about you. Okay. And God is going to be with you. And it's going to be great. This is a great game to be in. It's the only game worth playing. So I'm going to ask right now if you, Brian and Julie, would come up at this time. And then the leaders of the church, both the past leaders, Pastor Cook, Dr. Warren, if you would come up, the deacons. And we're going to have a word of prayer. And I'm going to ask the congregation if you would stand with me, because all of us are going to join together. If you would do me a favor out there, if you would hold hands with someone near you, as a symbol of our unity, we are all part of the same team. And if you would all lay hands on Brian and Julie there, I will lead us in a word of prayer. Oh God, we thank you this morning for bringing Brian and Julie and their family here to Poland to serve you, and a continuation of the call that you have had upon their lives, and also the call that you have placed on this church from the beginning of its inception unto this very day. No, there is no end in sight. The game continues. The struggle goes on. The commander-in-chief is still leading his army, and we are following. And we thank you that Brian and Julie are right now, right here, where you have placed them. And through many prayers and through many days of planning and thinking and praying and crying, you brought him and Julie to this very place that you planned for them. We thank you because you are doing the work and you are going to win this game. We thank you, Lord, because people from every tongue, tribe, and nation will one day be celebrating with us, with this church, the work that you did here in this place, throughout its history, both past, present, and future. Again, thank you for them. Strengthen them. Remind them that you have all authority and that you will be with them until the end of the age. We pray this in the name of the Lamb, to whom we give glory and power and honor, both now and forever. Amen.
Well, we've heard a reference today to memories, and memories flood me at this moment. I do remember meeting with your search committee. It was fun. It's very exhilarating to meet with people who don't know and who know they don't know and who are very open to any and every suggestion you give. I love a motivated student, and that's what they were, very, very motivated. And it was a beautiful spirit of unity and of inquiry, and it was a very easy group of folks with whom to work, and I thank you for that. And it has been my pleasure to work with you. But I have other memories as well. I remember Brian and Julie, students at Cedarville University. That seemed like a lifetime ago. Sitting in my little cubicle of an office I had there and getting to know Brian, if I remember correctly, Rockford, Illinois. And it's been a pleasure. I remember meeting with him two or three times, I think it was, at Perkins on the west side of Chicago, Columbus there. I will never drive past that interchange again without thinking of you, and I should be praying when I do that. But it's just been a joy to see, from being a student to being an associate pastor and now to be a senior pastor, and how the Lord kind of puts lives together. It is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And I'm thankful for you, and I'm thankful for you, and I'm thankful to have been just a small part in that. Now, I have 7 minutes to say one thing. And the 7 minutes came from the powers that be who put this together. And the one thing comes from me. So here's the one thing. This is a charge to the church, by the way, in case you missed that. And it's a pretty straightforward charge, and I think you'll get it. All I'm going to do is read 5 different texts of Scripture. I've put them together here, and they all say essentially the same thing. I'm sure you'll get it. This is your charge to the church. Brethren, pray for us. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And then finally, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Did you get the point? The very best thing you can do for your new pastor is to pray for him. And that is the charge of Scripture, and that is my charge to you. Pray for Brian and for Julie. As Martin indicated, pastoral ministry is a team sport. Both husband and wife are involved. pray for both of them. As I've thought about those five passages of Scripture from the pen of Paul, it seems to me that they could be summarized or synthesized into just two thoughts. Paul is asking for prayer, and Brian and Julie need your prayers for the same reason. Pray that they will have power. Power. Paul wanted the message of the gospel to go out far and wide, as quickly, as efficiently, and as deeply as possible. Power. You see, a pastor needs power to get things done. But we're not talking here about personal power. We're not talking about the power of personality. We're not talking about power that comes from education or even knowledge or a degree or a title. We're not talking about a power that comes from a position. We're talking here about the power of God's Word. There is nothing that lasts and nothing that penetrates more deeply than God's Word. And that's what Paul is saying here. Pray for me. Pray for me that I may open my mouth and give out the Word. And that when I do open my mouth and give out the Word, it will prevail in people's lives. And it will overcome all obstacles and all opposition and opponents. Pray that my ministry will be marked by spiritual power through the Word. So that means whether he's preaching behind a pulpit like this, or whether he's sitting in an office counseling someone and opening the text to a given passage, or whether he is teaching a Sunday school class, or whether he's at a local restaurant witnessing to someone about Christ, Paul is saying, hey, pray for me so that I can open my mouth and speak boldly the gospel of Christ, the mystery of Christ, and that that word will run and prevail in this community. That's power. You know, sometimes when you go to church, it doesn't seem like anything's happening. Like it's kind of just a bunch of wimps getting together for a week meeting. But you look at what happens in church over 15, 20, 25, 7, 27 years, and you realize the lives that have been changed and the families that have been saved and the missionaries that have been sent out, and it all goes back to the power of Scripture. Pray for power. And then as I look at these verses, there's one other thought that Paul seems to come back to quite often. And that is this. Pray for protection. Pray for protection for your pastor and his wife. Paul alludes here to some people, some pretty mean-spirited people, believers, unbelievers in particular, Jews in Jerusalem. And if you read the book of Acts, you know that he had good reason to be concerned about those folks back there in Jerusalem. And he ultimately landed in jail because he went into Jerusalem. People can be kind of mean. Unsaved people can be kind of mean to pastors, and I think sometimes believers can be kind of mean to pastors. We need to be protected. Pray for their protection. Of course, when Paul wrote and lived, Christianity was an illegal cult. It was against the law. It was against the Roman Empire, and they were in danger of losing their heads and their lives and their freedom, and it was a very different setting than what we have in our country, at least to this point. But there certainly are other kinds of dangers. They've already been mentioned. Satan will do everything in his power to bring this couple down. Sin. That's a very real enemy. Every one of us carry the seeds of that old nature, and there is an internal struggle and a battle going on in the heart of every child of God. Sin will bring this couple down. So we need to pray that the Lord would protect them, and that in protecting them, that power which we want to go deep into people's lives, life-changing power, will become long-term power, so that they are here deeply and for a long, long time. Pray for power and pray for protection. So I'm going to ask you to commit yourself to do that. I'm not going to be as specific as perhaps I would need to be, but I'm going to say this. Are there people here who will promise to pray regularly? And that's where the little question is. You interpret what regularly means. Are there people here who say, I will pray regularly for Brian and Julie for power and for protection? And if you will commit to that, would you just raise your hand where you are? Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for Brian and Julie. I thank you for their family. I thank you for the way you lead. It is really quite beautiful. It may seem a very passive thing, but it's really quite direct and quite active. And I thank you for leading them here. Lord, I pray that we will be better at praying, that you'll help us to remember to pray, and that for those who raised the hand to commit, to pray regularly for that spiritual power and that spiritual protection, so that there can be the running free of God's Word in people's hearts and lives. We pray that for your glory and the good of this church, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ever since I was called by God to become pastor here at Poland Village Baptist Church, I've been diligently seeking God's vision for my life and diligently seeking God's heart for our church. And just our short time together, our hearts have been knitted together. We've shared heartache and we've shared answers of prayers. As the Lord is shaping you, the Lord is shaping me, the Lord is shaping us. I truly love being a pastor at Poland Village Baptist Church. I love the work and the ministry of being a pastor. I love the people. I love you, the people I get to pastor. I'm excited about being here and about being your pastor. As I was thinking and praying about what to say, and the Lord kept impressing upon me Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These four critical functions of the local church. They devoted themselves, as better put, they continually devoted themselves. They continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. The first and primary function of the early church was that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. From the very inception of the church, authoritative doctrine was essential. Since the God of the universe was communicating to man, it was critically important that it be shared and it be recorded. And therefore, God has given us His inspired, His inerrant, His perfect Word of God. The reason the Scriptures are 100% reliable and 100% accurate and 100% inspired is not because godly men wrote it. It's because God wrote it through godly men. The words of our Bibles are the very words of God to us. What an incredible privilege it is for us to have a Bible. This book, our Bible, this main tool that God has given us to bring people to Him. It's His divine communication to us. Methods change. but the message never changes. It's important that methods change, but it is most critically important that the message never changes. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As we will, as we always have, the base of everything we do, everything we teach, and everything we believe will be on the powerful, inerrant, perfect word of God. The second primary function listed that they continually devoted themselves to was Christian fellowship. The word fellowship in the Greek is that wonderful word koinonia. Koinonia carries the idea of community and joint participation, intimacy and sharing. The early church excelled in koinonia. The focus of koinonia is not who owns it, but who needs it. The church is not about ownership, but about sharingship. As believers, the church is not about getting what you want, but about giving to others what they need. As we truly love one another above ourselves, we will know the true and deep fellowship. As John 14:34-35 says, a new commandment I give you. Jesus says that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another. How we accept one another, how we encourage one another, how we bear one another's burdens, how we esteem one another more highly than ourselves, how we fulfill all these wonderful one another passages of the Bible is a powerful and attractive light to the world around us. The unsaved world will find our authentic and real and close relationships wonderfully attractive. We are already a loving, caring church. But there is always such incredible ways we can grow in this area and grow in the area of sharingship in our ministry. The third function that is mentioned that they continually devoted themselves to was the breaking of bread. The breaking of bread in this verse refers to participation in what we would call a communion service. The early church had a focused time of worship. You know, worship is one of those things that can happen when you're alone. It can happen in a group. It can happen in a large stadium. It can happen when you're driving in your car to work and you're listening to the radio. It can happen as you're humbly serving a coworker at work. It can happen as you're taking a walk in the park under a beautiful sunset. It can happen at church while you're singing. It can happen in Sunday school while you're learning. It can happen in times of blessing. It can happen in times of want and despair and difficulty. It can be silent in your heart. And it can be loud with the voices of thousands. Worship is so wonderful, and God so gladly accepts and wants our worship. He accepts worship from every race of people, from extremely diverse cultures and situations, from every land on every country on our planet Earth. God beautifully worships varied throughout all of time. One of the most colorful aspects of our God is the variety of ways that he is so wonderfully worshipped. Even with all the differences, the reality is that all true worship has the most important aspect in common, that is biblically grounded and it's focused on Jesus Christ. What we do in the art of worship is full of variety and color and change. What we do in the heart of worship is the same. It's about Jesus. Though what we do in the art of worship must be open to the variety and the change, what we do in that heart of worship must always remain focused through the scriptures and focused on Jesus Christ. God is leading us into honoring and continuing our wonderful heritage of worship, as well as engaging in our contemporary world. The fourth primary function mentioned in these verses that they continually devoted themselves to was prayer. The early church had almost no resources. They didn't have a building. They didn't have savings accounts. They didn't have missions agencies. They didn't have media outreach. We have billions in resources. We have amazing structures and buildings throughout the world. Hundreds of organizations whose sole purpose is to get out the good news of Jesus Christ over the radio and over the television, over the internet, that span the whole globe. Though we have all these advantages, we often miss the mark much more than the early church did. What did they have? They had a clear, dependent, prayerful relationship with Jesus Christ. In their weakness, they became strong. In our strength, we often become weak. Because so often we rely on our own abilities and our own resources rather than God's power. What did they have that we so often lack? They had a clear, passionate, life-changing dependence on God. Do we have a clear, passionate, life-changing dependence on God? What they had changed the world, and God added to their number daily those who were being saved. Well, as I was going all over this in my mind, it hit me like a ton of bricks. One morning as I'm laying in bed and praying, where is go and make the disciples? Where is in this passage the Great Commission? Why isn't it mentioned? How could God leave the Great Commission out of this passage? Isn't it one of the key functions of the church? How can God be adding to their number daily without mentioning the making of disciples? And then as I was laying there thinking and praying about it, the eyes of my heart were enlightened. The very context of all four of these critical functions of the church were done in the midst of doing the Great Commission. So take this illustration. It's like vegetable soup. When you think about vegetable soup, you think about all the wonderful vegetables, right? All the fresh, robust vegetables in a great vegetable soup. But what you don't think of is the one element, the one critical element that holds the whole soup together, the broth. Without broth, there'd be no soup. It'd just be a pile of vegetables. The context of the vegetables is the broth. The context of the four critical functions of a church is the Great Commission. It's the very making of disciples that holds it all together. Do you see it? Do you see the early church was so immersed in making disciples that everything it did was surrounded by it and immersed in it. Their numbers grew so powerfully because they did these four critical functions of the church for all to see, demonstrably opening the door of evangelism. Now, our situation is different, our culture is different, our time is different, but our heart and our passion must be the same. Everything we do must be immersed, must be in the broth of the Great Commission. I heard on the radio this wonderful, simple prayer taken from Colossians chapter 4, a prayer that if we pray diligently, passionately, and daily would change our lives and would change our church. Here is that simple prayer. Pray that God may open in our lives today, open a door for the opportunity to share the gospel. Open their heart for receiving the gospel and open my mouth for proclaiming the gospel. Open a door, open their heart, open my mouth. What kind of pastor could I be if I prayed that and lived that every day? What kind of Christian could you be if you prayed that and lived that every day? What kind of church could Poland Village Baptist Church be if we prayed that and lived that every day? The Great Commission. This is our vision, to be a church that holds strong to the Word of God, to be a church that is known throughout our community as loving and caring and accepting, to be a church where God is worshipped in colorful ways, in spirit and in truth, and focused on Jesus. To be a church where prayer is powerful and essential and effective. To be a church where people are coming to the Lord and are becoming fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. To be a church whose primary reason for existence is to be used of God to see Him change people's lives as He did ours. To be a church whose heart is broken for the world in need of our Savior. To be a church that prays for an open door, for their open heart, and for an open mouth. We are real people, and we are real people with a real hope. And it's our ambition to be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks us for the reason that we have the hope of Jesus Christ. I'm not sure of the outcome, but I am so looking forward to the journey, to seeing what God is going to do in our midst. Then maybe, just maybe, God would add to our number those who are being saved. Let's pray. God, that is our prayer, that you would add to the number of this church those who are being saved, lives being changed because we are here and because we are proclaiming your word. Lord, that's our prayer. That's our vision. Open our eyes. Open a door. Open their hearts. And most of all, Lord, open our mouths to proclaim the hope that you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.